I've heard the story as I'm learning to travel in UK, and I think that you know that here everybody drives on the wrong side of the road. At least this is our understanding as we come from the other side of Europe. So as I'm learning to travel, I heard a story. It says that a lady was driving her car on M25, and she was in a hurry, and maybe she drove too fast. And the police stopped her. And the policeman wanted to give her a fine, a ticket for high speed, and she was not very happy to pay the fine, so she kept arguing with the policeman, and as they were talking there, getting very, very hot, maybe she said something that she shouldn't. And the policeman was very offended, and he picked up his tape recorder, and he looked at her and said, "Ma'am, whatever you will say now, you will hear it again in the court." So she looked at him and she said, "Please, sergeant, don't hit me again." As I'm going to speak this morning in English, and it's obvious that English is not my mother language, I may say something that I shouldn't. If I will do so, please don't hit me again. Be patient with me as I'm speaking, trying to speak your language. And you understand that I'm coming from Romania, from behind the former the Iron Curtain. You know a lot of things about those countries. And we will start our meditation, and if you are so kind, please open your Bibles at the Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire." We see a man that was in a pit. This is the beginning of the story here. There was a man that somehow he got into a pit. We do not know what kind of pit he experienced. We do not know too many things about his dramatic story there. But it seems that he was in a very, very hard time. I do not know if you ever experience a pit. It could be an emotional pit. It could be a family pit. It could be a spiritual pit or a social pit. I was born in a pit. I was born in a communist country. I was born under the communists. And to understand the communist pit, it's very important to understand what communists aimed for. They tried to create a philosophical, political, and economic system that is completely closed. And in that closed system, the Communist Party will be the highest authority. When they started to impose or to build up the communist system, they didn't prohibit religion at all. On the contrary, at the beginning, all the communist countries started by giving a lot of religious freedom. And that happened in Soviet Union. Even Stalin, before the Second World War, opened the churches and helped them to build up new buildings. It happened in Romania. A lot of churches were closed down during the Nazi regime of Romania for a few years during the war. But when the communists came, they opened all the churches. And they asked everybody to register with the state. Now, if the state is so good, and they open the churches, why not register with them? The next step of the communists was to change the structure of the authority. They took whatever was authority, and they tried to bring them under the communists. Authority. So they approached churches and said, "Well, we do not say that you shouldn't believe in God. We do not say that you shouldn't believe in Jesus. But what we ask you to do is take your God, take your Christ, and place him under Marx's authority. Take your Bible and put your Bible under Marx and Lenin writings, so we have a new authority. We have Marx and Lenin and Stalin and Brezhnev and Ceausescu and others. They are the authority. All the others should come under them." We do not say that you shouldn't believe. You can believe. Now, there was a big problem for the churches in Eastern Europe. Do we accept this way? If we accept this way, is the God in which we believe the God of the Bible? If the God that we claim that save our lives, the God, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of Scripture? Or is this one a communist-shaped God and a communist-shaped Jesus? Nevertheless, a lot of people accepted that. They couldn't identify the problem. Those who didn't accept that, those who say, no, God is the final authority in this universe, and the Bible is His word for us, and we are not going to put them under the communist authority, we are going to worship God as the only true God. Then the persecution started. And I was born right in that period when the persecution was launched against all the others who dared to stand for God. It was a terrible pit. I saw hundreds of churches being closed down and demolished. I saw hundreds of priests and pastors being arrested and sentenced to prison, sentenced to jail for years. I saw religion being mocked and the Bible despised. I saw whatever seems godly and Christianity being mocked and humiliated in public. It was a terrible pit. We were not allowed to meet in churches, but just once a week, Sunday morning, under strict surveillance of secret police or KGB. The one who was allowed to speak had to go with his outline, first of all, to check with the communist agents to see if he approves the outline. Monday morning, you have to go and present a report to secret police about everybody that attended your church so they can be identified at their jobs and persecuted. Bible was prohibited. Christian literature was prohibited. No printings, no writings, no freedom for prayer, Bible study groups in home, no freedom to teach our children. A new authority. And it was a terrible pit. Now, when you are in a pit, you can do a lot of things which won't help you. I find that when you are in a pit, it's very helpful to look up. Because it seems that there is a way that you can see something. If you look around, you can see only the pit. So this man was in the pit, David says, and I was crying, and I was crying out to the Lord. Now, when you cry, when you start to pray in the pit, what we expect is that immediately, as you say, amen, there will be a mighty hand that just take you out from there. But David said, I waited patiently. I have to confess that we waited patiently. It was such a long wait. We were talking in our family, talking to my wife, and we thought that maybe our daughters, when they will be old, they will experience a free society. We never thought that in our lifetime communism can collapse. It was such a strong, such a demonic system, so well built up upon force, that nobody thought that so soon they will collapse. But David said, as I was there in the pit and crying out toward the Lord, he turned to me, and he lifted me up. Now, God gave us the grace to experience that too. We were lifted up. But it started in a very, very strange way. The victory of the church over communism happened during the communist regime. The church won the victory during the communist rule. As the people refused to compromise, in 1960s, there were some voices that came out and they spoke very strongly. Some of you may have heard of Richard Wurmbrand, he was one of them. Then in 1970, there was a larger group. 1980s, it was a whole army. The church where I am one of the pastors now, when the communists took the power in 1944, was a very small church. And it was a dead church, and the pastor was compromised. He accepted the communist regime and the communist rule and the communist regulations. He cooperated with them. The church was desperately dead. And he was pastoring the church until 1973. In 1973, he had heart attack. He couldn't carry any longer the pastoral ministry, but he still wanted to remain in power. So he invited a younger pastor, that was very, very usual man, nothing special with that man by that time. And he thought that this man comes and he will take over just the administration and he will still pull the strings in the church. Now, what happened with that man since he was invited until he joined the pulpit of the church, it's hard to say, but it's obvious that God laid his hand upon that man. And he was a spiritual giant by the time when he reached the church in Oradea. He was a mighty man of prayer. That man would spend 8 hours per day in prayer. He woke up at 3 o'clock in the night. And he would spend the rest of the night and the morning hours on his knees. When he stood up in the morning and when he joined the pulpit, you feel the power of God and you fear and revere a holy and powerful Almighty God. The church came alive. Within one summer, that man baptized 600 new Christians. All of them coming from communist circles. 600 in one summer. And that was the explosion, the beginning of revival. And it spread across the country like the fire. The communists couldn't stop it. They could arrest, they could persecute, they could threat, but they couldn't kill the spirit. That was the beginning of victory of the church in Romania, when God took us out from the pit. We overcome fear of men, and we decided to serve a holy, living God. Now, when the communists took the power, the church had 40 members. When communism lost power in Romania, the church where I am the pastor had over 3,000 members. All those people came to know Christ and serve Christ during the communist regime. So as God is going to change the world, he started to change us. We look upon the world. We focus on Europe today. But before we will see a change Europe, we need to see change people. Before we will see mission field changed, we need to see change missionaries. Before we will see the great revival that we are praying for, we need to see that revival in our heart. Lord, you put a new song in my mouth. You put my feet upon the rock. You started to work within me, Lord. And then David said, now, Lord, I can see your miracles. I see the wonders. Oh, Lord, my God, many, many are your wonders. If I were to tell them, the time is too short. Well, it's true, the time is always too short to tell all that God is doing. Therefore, we meet in the afternoon and meet Sunday after Sunday and week after week, and we keep telling what God is doing. Let me bring you some of the miracles that God did and see how God is working and get warmed up and encouraged and challenged. We focus on world today, but it starts here before it starts there. Oh Lord, many are thy wonders. It was the wonder of the revolution in Romania. You saw it on your televisions. But what you didn't see is the fact that the revolution in Romania was a Christian revolution. It was not a political revolution. It didn't start with reformers inside the Communist Party or with some opposition political group. It didn't start with militaries, with generals, with other people. It started with Christians. The Romanian Revolution started around the house of a reformed pastor. As that man refused to worship communism, he decided to worship God. And a lot of people came to crowd his church while he was speaking in Timișoara. The communists decided to remove him from there because he was too effective. And the members of the church said, well, we will not allow our pastors to leave. We are going to keep him here. Now, how can you face a military, secret police structure regime? Those people get around the house of the pastors and they form the chain of prayer. They said, we're going to stand here and pray. So they stood there, they sang songs, and they started to pray. I was in the city of Timișoara right that weekend because a friend of mine decided to have a crusade, an evangelistic crusade, and he invited an evangelist from the United States, and the border were completely closed. Nobody could come in or get out. So he said, Paul, I'm in a problem. I advertised for the crusade and I don't have somebody to speak. Come here and speak. I had no idea that I go to speak where the revolution is going to start. But the Reformed Church sent words through their deacons to our church and said, please join us there for prayer and songs. And as we joined that crowd there and others joined, the city came and started with prayers. And that was the spirit that crossed over the country. Songs, prayer, and the crowd started to shout slogans. But not slogans like you hear all around the world. The slogans of Romania were, God exists. And he turned his face toward Romania. The people were on their knees when they were shot dead by the communist police. They were there praying and worshiping God. And this is how the communists collapsed. Well, it was almost like the city of Jericho. While we were praying there, the walls crumbled, fall down. But that's not all. When we came out, we saw what God did. God used the communist regime. All the communist atheistic propaganda, all the communist methods and all that they could imagine and create, God allowed them to create the greatest spiritual hunger that the history can witness now. Can you see the sovereignty of God? Using his enemy to create the greatest hunger for God. As soon as we came out from the communist dictatorship, we realized how great is the hunger and is the time for evangelism. We started evangelistic missions there. Big crusades, small crusades, man to man, door to door. Whatever you can do, go and preach the gospel. Not just the big evangelist, everybody there is an evangelist. But as we invited people for great crusade, we had a stadium crusade in our city, 30,000 seats on the stadium, and there were over 60,000 people there. Can you imagine two people on one seat? Well, it can be, because they are equally hungry. And when you see people responding to the gospel, when I saw them falling on their knees and accepting the love and the forgiveness of God, accepting the mercies of God, heaven came down. But that's not all. As we were looking at the country that was ruined by 45 years of communism, we saw how great need is in Romania for teaching and training. So we decided that we will start schools to train and teach people. First of all, we thought, well, let's train pastors and evangelists and teachers to go across the country to present the word of God. You have to know that 90% of all the evangelical churches of Romania do not have pastors. They were arrested. They died in jails. The schools were closed down. We were not allowed to train pastors. Although in 1986, we started an underground theological program in Oradea, and John Stott came to teach there. Maybe he didn't tell you about that, but he came there to teach at the underground theological seminary in Oradea. But we could have only 50 students by that time. We decided, let's start now. There are thousands of churches that do not have pastors. But then we said, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we can train something else, that not only pastors. If we can train lawyers and teachers, school teachers and doctors and social workers. That was the dream that came out. We went to ask for the accreditation, of the Romanian government, and something wonderful happened. The Secretary of State for Education looked at us and said, gentlemen, Romania has a big problem right now. We need 25,000 teachers for the public schools of Romania. 25,000 vacancies in the public schools. Most of those vacancies are in villages. Those of you who travel into Romania, so those small villages, bad transportation, no electricity, no hot water, nobody wants to live there. So the Secretary of State said, it takes a missionary to go and work as a teacher in those schools. But then he said, our problem as a government is that we cannot train missionaries. But he said, but you can. Why don't you start Christian universities? Now, can you imagine Mr. Kenneth Clark coming to All Souls Chapel and saying to Richard, well, the problem with our schools is quite big now. We see them all over the country, big problem with the schools, and we need missionaries in those schools. Now, can you train them for us? And then he said, the Secretary of State of Romania said, can you train them in double major? Theology languages, theology mathematics, theology computers, theology everything. We hire them as teachers and will be our teachers and your missionaries. Isn't that the miracle of the century? Can you see the greatness of God? The country that comes out from the bondage in understand the role of the missionaries. Then we continue to dream to reach the country for God. We went to speak to the president of Romania, who is a neo-communist. Everybody knows that he is a neo-communist. He was Ceausescu's secretary for many years. And as we talked to him, first time when we met him, we gave him a Bible and said, Mr. President, this is the word of God. Read this book and honor the author of the book, and he shall honor you. As we're talking to the president of the country, a neo-communist, he said to us, gentlemen, Romanian greatest problem is not the political problem, although Romania has big political problems. It's not even an economic problem, although Romania is facing starvation, a total economic collapse. He said the greatest problem of Romania is the moral problem. Communist regime, communist ideology and propaganda produced immoral people. And he said, nobody can rule a country with immoral people. Corrupted civil servants, corrupted military leaders, corrupted police, corrupted businessmen, corrupted professors, corrupted everybody. Who can run a corrupted country? He said, we need a moral regeneration of the country. And then the president said, the only agency that has the answer is the church. Please help us to rebuild the country morally. Well, I think that, again, Romania is one step ahead of Great Britain. Can you imagine Mr. Major or Mr. Kinnock addressing your nation and saying, well, Great Britain's greatest problem is not the poll tax or the community charge or the recession. Great Britain's problem is the moral problem. I heard the other day that American congressmen were found guilty by writing wrong checks. The political leaders of the United States, and there are so many who were caught now, that they were doing all kinds of wrong, immoral things. Who can run an immoral country? So he said, please help. We were given as evangelical in Romania half an hour on the national television every evening. Romania has just one channel. Sorry, we do not have four channels like you. We have one. And we're given half an hour at that one channel for the whole country every evening between 7 o'clock and 7:30 in the evening. The best time. Everybody's at home. Everybody watches TV. They just had the supper and now they are ready for TV. Now what to do? At the beginning, some people say, well, let's have some talk shows. Let's have all kind of programs. Finally, somebody came with the idea, let's start a Bible reading program with Romania through the television. How are we going to do that? Use the Superbook program for children. Superbook is a cartoon program, a show for children. Take the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's for children, the whole story of the Bible. So we presented that because if you reach the children, the parents will follow. Not always the children follow the parents, but the parents follow the children. I don't know why is that so, but it's interesting. And we are going to concentrate as a target group the children. So we said, let's start as you watch the show. Start a Bible reading program, and we will have a televised contest at the end of the show. That will be sometime toward the end of this summer. And we will have a televised contest to see who knows the best in Romania. Who is the best who knows the Bible in Romania? And we said, all those ones to register in the Bible reading program with us, please send the letter to the Evangelical Alliance of Romania. We receive over 30,000 letters per day. Over 30,000 letters per day. Can you imagine that? Right now we have over 1 million people that are in the Bible reading program with us. But the greatest problem is that we don't have Bibles. They say, we want to read the Bible, but send us a Bible. Do you see, O Lord, many are thy wonders. So David said, Lord, if you are this God that ruled the history, you rule my life, what shall I do? How can I respond? He said, Lord, do you want a sacrifice? I go and buy a bullock and bring it a sacrifice, or a ram. Lord, I want to do something for you. If they would live in our day, said, Lord, would you like me to write a check? I write a check for you, Lord. You are such a wonderful Lord. I want to do something for you. But God said, no. And David says something in this psalm. Then you have pierced my ears. Now you know the Bible. You know what that means. That sent us right to the beginning of the Bible, the books of Moses. And you know that Israel were not allowed to be slaves for life. The seventh year, the slaves had to be free. He was a servant, slave for 6 years. The seventh year comes, now he has to be freed. Isn't that a wonderful day? Now you can be free. Go wherever you want. Go to London and be free. Do whatever you want. But there were servants that look around and they saw that there is nobody as good as their servant. Nowhere there is such a beautiful life that in the house of their master. That the world around is not as attractive as the house of the master. So they went back to the master and said, Master, it's true that we are free. We can go wherever we want, but master, we want to stay with you. We want to remain your servant. Do you know what the master did? Then the master took his ear and pierced it. And everybody saw this man is a slave out of love. He's not a slave by force. David said, Lord, here I am. Pierce my ear. I see the whole world. I see all the alternatives. But it's nothing so fascinating and attractive like to be your servant. It's almost like the prodigal son when he came and said, Father, make me your servant. Pierce my ear. Now we look toward the world. And those are the missionaries needed in Europe now. People with ear pierced. We will continue tonight the story of our great God, the fascinating things that he is doing. 400 million people that came out of the communist bondage in Eastern Europe. 400 million people with hunger for God, with the tremendous opportunities for the church. Those countries are at the crossroads right now. We are not the only one who go and present a message to them. There are so many others that go and speak there. All the false religions of the world are going there. Drugs, pornography, prostitution, abortion, all of them are there. They are hungry. Who will feed them? Lord, pierce my ear. Amen.